So our kids can be dismissed right now if they want to be dismissed, if they haven't already, to Children's Church. If you're here with us, go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 1, if you will. Philippians chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 12 through 18 this morning. And that's the scripture that I'm going to preach to you today through that. And we may have to kick the air conditioning up a little bit in here to make it a little cooler. I don't know, because I'm going to be fighting this rain right here, I know, as it lulls you to sleep this morning. Try your best. Fight it off. I'm not going to sing and dance. I can promise you that. And that's a good thing, though it might keep you awake. I'm not going to do that. But we are fighting that rain, and I know how hard that is. So Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. And I want you to hear what God's holy word says to us. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word of God without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I was put here for defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in every way. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. And this is God's word to us this morning. Now, some of you may not realize this, and I've probably shared this before, and maybe you had the wrong impression about what my favorite book is, because if you hear enough of my sermons, you'll probably think it's The Lord of the Rings, which is a really good book that I like. But my favorite book is actually Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan, written many, many, many years ago. He was put in jail for preaching the Bible. And as John MacArthur writes, refusing to be silent, when they put him in jail, he began to preach in jail and in the courtyard. And large audiences would come. Prisoners, hundreds of citizens would come to the walls there and the bars and would listen to him daily as he would stand outside and expound scripture to them. He was silenced, however. He was placed inside a deeper cell, deeper into the prison, and forbidden to preach at all. And yet in that silence, he spoke louder than he ever had, because through those years, he took up his pen and wrote the book, The Pilgrim's Progress, a classic that has been read by millions and millions of Christians. For several centuries, it's the most widely read and translated book in the world after the Bible. Which is interesting. So their effort to silence John Bunyan was only met with a greater ministry, you could say. And the message got out even more deep from within that jail in a little town called Bedford, England. Pilgrim's Progress now has been translated in over 200 languages and has never been out of print since the 1600s when it first went into print. These verses that we're looking at today really in many ways tell you why such a thing like that has happened or could happen. And they answer other questions for you as well. These verses do. How can I find lasting joy? How can I be set free from the fear of others, especially when it comes to talking to them about the Lord Jesus Christ? How can I suffer well? And maybe the biggest question of all is this. What is it that really, really is the most important thing for me? What do I treasure more than anything? Deep down, what I love more than anything else in this life? What is my greatest aspiration? What are my biggest dreams? This is the question that's being forced upon us all through this first chapter. Here it is, really, is the gospel the first thing in my life? Is Jesus bigger in my life than everything else? Is there something else bigger that I am giving myself to, that I am living my life for? Or is it really Jesus and the message the good news of Christ? Those are very, very big questions that deserve to be answered. And we have a very, very wonderful Savior who deserves to be first among us. And so these verses this morning are about the gospel's advance. And here's the thing that you're going to find as you think about these verses. You're going to find that when the advance of the gospel is the main thing in your life, joy in the hardest and deepest and darkest places is actually possible. So if you're looking for joy today, and who isn't, these will help. If you're looking about priorities today, these verses help us. If you're thinking about suffering today, these verses help us. These verses help us because Christ is all things to Paul, and I'm hoping that same kind of spirit falls into our hearts this morning. So here's the first thing I want you to see this morning. The first thing I want you to notice is that the gospel advances in the face of adversity. And what I mean is that the gospel pushed out even when pressure from outside the church, and in this case, Caesar, the Romans, the government, was pushing back on them. So here's the thing that you can say as you look at this. The message of Christ is one of those things that will push against the powers of this age. Because what Paul was saying to the people all around him and what we are trying to say to others is like, listen, Jesus is Lord. And He's bigger than everything else. And your highest allegiance really and truly belongs to Him. He has to be the biggest thing in your life, and the world around you and the powers of this age and in Hollywood and Washington, D.C. and all of these places are trying to pull you in a different direction to make those things the first thing in your life because they've got a lot of money at stake and a lot of other things at stake. And when those things collide, there's going to be, well, a collision. There's opposition. So let's make sure of this. When we preach Jesus and tell people about the truth of Christ, this idea that Jesus is Lord and He deserves everything that we have in our highest allegiance, you can't pull that out of there. That's got to be in there. And when it's in there, there's going to be some opposition. Now I say that because, right, we can be fooled into thinking that adversity and opposition and something where someone rejects the message, we can begin to think, wait a minute, I must have done something wrong. The mission's not working here. Things that are not going the way I want. And you can kind of get defeated with that. That's why Paul writes these words in verse 12. He says, excuse me, I want you to know. See that? I want you to know. And that word know is not like a casual knowledge. It's like a deep knowledge. He's like, I want you to really ponder and think and consider this. Why? Because we are very fooled on things like this. We tend to react. We tend to emote. We tend to blow up or we blow off or we just lose it rather than stop and think through things like trials and pressure and adversity when it comes into our life. So that's why he writes, brothers, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. See the word really right there? It means in reality. Like, you thought this. You assumed this. You just figured this was going to happen. But in reality, this is actually what took place. That ever happened to you? You ever assume something's going to happen one way, and then in reality it happened a different way? You ever thought, hey, my team can't lose right here. We're sure to win this. And in reality, that wasn't the case. Or maybe it's the other way around. See, there's a difference between what we think and assume and project and then what reality is. Reality looks one way. It's the obvious way. There's Caesar standing on top of that prison, like dominating everything. He's the emperor, and Rome is the greatest government on the earth. And here's a little man in a little prison, And there's a little number of disciples, and it doesn't look possible that this mission and the kingdom of Christ can advance. But Paul says, let me tell you, in reality, this is actually what's happening. You think one thing, but there's another thing. Brothers and sisters, it's a reminder to us, don't let what you see convince you or fool you about what's truly real. What's truly real is what Jesus has said. What's truly real is what the Word of God says. And it says that His gospel will be preached to all the nations. And He says that every tribe and tongue and country and nation will have worshipers around the throne of God in heaven. And He says that the gates of hell will not prevail over the church. That's reality, not what we see. So here's the reality. In verse 13, Paul says, so that it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Right? That's the result, right? So you thought I was going to think one way, but no. Instead of like everything being stopped, the reality is the gospel has exploded here. It's just boom. And I think he means like all the other prison officials and all the government workers and all of these people are now hearing about Jesus. Listen to this. At the end of Philippians 4, Paul writes these words, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household, which in the Greek means nana nana boo boo. Even people in Caesar's household have come to faith in Jesus Christ. He thought he stopped it, but he hasn't. So Paul is a Trojan horse. He's a mole. He's a double agent. He's on the inside. And rather than quiet the witness of the people, Paul writes in verse 14, and most of the brothers, having become confident or more bold in the Lord, not by their strength, by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word of God without fear. Right? Intention was to squelch it, but it backfired. Now again, I think this is relevant for us right now because, right, I think you can see that we're living in an age when the reality of the gospel, the reality of this message that Jesus is Lord and everything that you read in the Bible is more countercultural than it's ever been for us here in the West. It's butting heads more with the values of our country. So if you think about the church, this is something I think I've said before, but like if you think about the church, 100 years ago when evolution and science was progressing, the question for the church was, is the church obsolete? And then the question shifted and you can think of the gospel, is the gospel obsolete? And then it became, is the gospel useful? Can people use it? Is it helpful for people? That was the question. The society is asking. The question society is asking now is the gospel moral? Is the Bible a moral thing? Can you be moral and follow Jesus? It looks to them like it's becoming immoral for you to simply hold true to what the Bible has always taught and Christians have always believed. And so we're facing that more and more in our culture. So what's reality? Well, reality is that God is bigger than anyone. That's reality. Government isn't bigger than God. Hollywood isn't bigger than God. DC is not bigger than God. Atheism isn't. Buddhism isn't. Islam isn't. Nor is your kids' unbelief. Nor is a school system or a political movement. None of that is bigger than God. Whatever opposes God can't stop the gospel from being preached and reaching into the very darkest corners and deepest cracks. And that goes for your neighbors or your kid's heart or a nation that is closed to the gospel like North Korea. This is a call for us to push in to the darkest places of this world. And those dark places may be right in your own backyard or your own home. It's a reminder to us as well that opposition is not an indicator that you're doing something wrong. It's not an indicator that your church is saying it in the wrong way. If people oppose it, it may mean you have it right. There should be opposition. Now, we're not called to be jerks. We're not called to be unloving. But we're not called to be weak-mouthed with the truth either. We don't want to be ugly. We want to be kind, but we don't want to compromise. You need to remember that obstacles will pop up when you're trying to share the gospel, but those could be opportunities for you, not just the closing of a door, but opportunities for you to share Christ in even greater ways. It was for Paul. Beloved, I would say this, there are greater threats to the gospel than political opposition or difficult circumstances. I would actually say that the greatest threat is not any of those things outside of us, but they are the sin of God's people. It's actually inside here. Of course, that has to even be seen from the right angle. The second thing I want you to see is not only does the gospel advance in the face of adversity, it does it in the midst of iniquity, which is an old-fashioned word for sin. So verse 15, he says this, "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." Who are those preachers? Here's the thing. Notice in verse 15, he says, some are preaching Christ, but they're doing it from the wrong motives. Who is that? Well, I don't think it was false preachers. Not like those he'll talk about in chapter 3. I don't think it's opposition that he'll talk about as well. I think these are Christians. I think these are brothers in Christ. I think these are guys that he was talking about in verse 14. Some or most of the brothers, he said, are much more bold. And these are part of those people, right? They had bad motives and bad intentions, these guys did. And I think they were local preachers and pastors and laypersons who, for whatever reason, saw Paul in a negative way, right? He's a disturber of the peace. We were really getting things going here, and now he's come in and messed it all up. Or he's going to steal some of our church members away from us, right? Maybe they were jealous of him. You may be asking, what do you mean? You mean preachers can think like that? I mean, how long have you been in church? And if you ask that question, you haven't known many preachers, have you? And I'm one of them. Right? If you ask that question, you're either new at this or you're a dreamer about church. And like Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, you need to kill your dreams about your dream church before you kill your church and your faith. This is the reality, folks, that sin exists inside a church. And there's nowhere it doesn't touch. And I mean people who are true believers. People in your churches will have trouble with selfish ambitions and envy and rivalry. You're like, oh, I know, you should see them at home. No, oh, no, I'm talking about here. I'm talking about in the nursery, in the kids' ministry. I'm talking about in the pulpit and the deacons' meetings and the Sunday school classes and at VBS and whatever your ministry might be. And I'm saying, at times, they will have bad motives even for doing that, even as they tell people about Jesus. It has happened, it does happen, and it will happen. That's not the question. The question is, how are we and you and I going to handle it when it does? And the answer to that is it depends on what you really desire and want. If it's a nice, orderly church where you never get your feelings hurt, where your agenda gets passed always, where everybody does their ministry in the manner that you want it and think it should be done, where no one messes with your turf, where everything is done just kind of the way you want it, then you're not going to handle this well. Right? You can live, however, with a lot of things if the preaching of Christ and the proclaiming of Jesus is really what you want to see. If that's the biggest thing for you, then side issues like the details become less of a thing that just throw you out of all sorts. Right, so I want to make this point with you this morning. Good intentions with a false gospel are better than bad intentions with a true gospel. That's staggering in one sense because Paul usually and will condemn envy, rivalry, and selfish ambition. He will come down hard on it. He is not in any way saying this is okay. He's not okay with all of this. He's going to deal with it. But what you are seeing is that Paul is affirming the preaching of the true Jesus, the real Jesus, to all of the people. He's saying to you, truth matters more than feelings. Truth matters more than emotions. Truth matters more than comfort or personal safety. All of that is there. It's not that those things don't matter. It's just this matters more. Right, so if you think about the book of Galatians, when you read them, Paul drops like a nuclear bomb on the Galatians. You remember we walked through Galatians. It just bad. Never thanks God for them. Never says a good word about them. Why does he do that? Because they had the gospel wrong. They had twisted the whole message. And it's a reminder to us, like I said last week, you can be sincere about something and be sincerely wrong. You can mean well, but you can be wrong. You can be genuine and earnest and feel deep love for someone and be misguided or incorrect and wrong. You could come to me with an awful disease, and if I give you the wrong pill, have I helped you? If I prescribe the wrong cure for you? If I misdiagnose what's wrong with you, have I really helped you? Now, if I pat you on the back and love on you and hand you money and all that, I may have done something, but I really haven't helped you. And so this is the point Paul is making. They're getting the gospel right. They're preaching Christ. And that's primary for him. And you see how he handles it, right? He's not taking it personal. He's not bitter toward them. He's not plotting his revenge. He's not asking someone to intervene. What is Paul doing at the end of verse 18? You look, tell me, what's he doing? Rejoicing in a prison cell. Beloved, can we see what a wonderful thing that is? Can we just see how free all of us could be if Jesus were so big and the gospel was so consuming for us? If this message about free grace in Jesus Christ, how if that would just take hold of us, we could overlook little petty things and not get wound up about each other's minor problems and the little things about ministry. We could just let it go. Right, the happiest people on earth are those who do not think about themselves but forget about themselves. But you cannot forget about yourself unless you are consumed with something bigger than yourself. And the only one that's bigger than your soul and the hole in it is Jesus. So in other words, if Jesus could be everything, you and I, nothing, then we could be free. Look how free Paul is. Right, here's what you can say about Paul. He is absolutely a man bound in chains to Jesus Christ. Not in a Roman prison. Not attached to a Roman guard. No, he's not really in prison, folks. He is free as any man on the face of the planet. You can see it all over. In verse 12, notice what he says. He tells them, I want you to know, the brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Not what happened to me. This is not about what happened to me. That's not important. Let me tell you what's important. The gospel has advanced. There's no report here about how Paul's doing. Now forget about me. I want to tell you about the progress of the gospel. In verse 13, he tells them that my imprisonment is for Christ. Literally, it reads, my imprisonment is in Christ, which is a way of saying, like, this is just what happens to me because I follow Jesus. For me, that looks like sharing in His sufferings, which could be true for us, right? Can you see that your own sufferings could be the greatest point of fellowship with Jesus Christ there is? And it's often the most thing we avoid above all. Look at verse 16. The Bible says there that the latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here, which is a word that means appointed, for the defense of the gospel. Why am I here in prison? Oh, you can answer that all kinds of ways and be right. Well, Satan doesn't like it. Caesar didn't like the gospel. It's against the law. Those are all right. But you could also say because God wanted me here so I could tell these guards and make all of these other preachers more bold to speak the word of Christ. And if you think about it, like, hear what Paul is saying. I'm in prison to defend the gospel, not myself. What's at stake here? Defending myself? Absolutely not. Standing up for the truth. That's what's at stake. In other words, who am I? I am nothing. Who is Christ and what is His gospel? Everything, like the old Count Zinzendorf said, preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten. That was his motto. I'm nothing. I'm not important. I just want Jesus proclaimed. And that's why in verse 18, Paul is still rejoicing. Notice what he says there. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Because his joy is not bound to his circumstances. It is bound to the advance of the gospel. And from what he had seen, Jesus has no trouble getting the word out here. Brothers and sisters, do you see that it's not the pressures from without that hinder the progress of the gospel the most? And in some ways, it's not the sins of the church, though they don't help. Rather, it's this sin. It's to have little or no aspirations for the advance of the gospel, for the preaching of Christ, for the salvation of sinners, to have our main aspirations in this world, as D.A. Carson wrote, I think I put this in the bulletin, put the advance of the gospel at the center of your aspirations. Our own comfort, our bruised feelings, our reputations, our misunderstood motives, all of those are insignificant in comparison with the advance and splendor of the gospel. See, friends, this is a reality check for us, actually. What really is at the center of your dreams? What is it that you hold dearest in your heart? Is it to make money? Is it the marriage you always have longed for? Is it to travel? Is it your career? Is it retirement? Is it a home? Is it sports? Is it parenting? Is it maybe your church and its ministry things that you do? Is it politics? None of those things are wrong. They all have their place. They can all be very important. But if they squeeze out Christ to the edge, if they squeeze it out, the advance of the gospel, then we are wrong on those and we are headed for great disappointment in life. You may, as you hear this, think, well, this is very hard to do, Pastor. To be like Paul, it's difficult. How hard this is. Oh, yeah. I mean, you heard what it cost him, didn't you? He's in prison. But you have noticed, however, that the gospel he's preaching is about a man of sorrows who was acquainted with suffering and lost his life on the cross. The gospel does not go forth without a measure of discomfort on the part of the body of Christ. That is the pattern of Jesus, the apostles, and the history of the church. If we embrace comfort more than anything else, the gospel will not advance. That's why one of my favorite stories is about John Patton, king of the cannibals, they called him, who told of his plans to go as a missionary to the New Hebrides Islands. An aging Christian came to him and said, "You will be eaten by cannibals," because the last missionaries were. And John Patton replied, "Mr. Dixon, you're advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave. And there you will be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it'll make no difference to me whether I'm eaten by cannibals or worms. And in the great day, my resurrection body will arise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer." That's putting the gospel first. That's perspective. That's what the Lord expects of us. I think sometimes we just kind of set that aside and we think that the real hard work of the gospel ministry is for other people, but I don't think that's true. I think there's a call here for us to embrace the difficult work of advancing the gospel. You may finish all of this with the question, however, why was it like this for Paul? I mean, why was Paul like this? Well, I've no doubt because he was called to do so. I've no doubt because he was empowered by God to do so. I'm sure that's it. There are a lot of things you could say, but I think the big reason is because Paul could not get over the fact that Jesus saved him. Paul couldn't get over the fact that a holy and blameless and sinless God, whom he had offended and sinned against and rejected for so long, loved the world so much that he sent his Son to suffer and die in his place and pay for his sins on the cross. And Paul called himself the chief of sinners. I am the foremost of all. Why? Because he had tried to persecute the church and keep people from proclaiming this very gospel at one point, and God still saved him, forgave him of his sins, loved him, and poured his life out for him. And Paul cannot get over that. God forgave him. God gave him a new heart. God gave him a new life. God gave him a new future, a new eternity. And Paul looked at it. That's why the focus is there. And brothers and sisters, that's us. If we can but behold and think about the agony of Christ, the blood, the sweat, the tears, the separation, the pain, the hurt, all for what He did for us, and the victory rising from the dead, conquering sin and hell and the grave and our judgment, all of that for us on our behalf. So that now we have an eternity with Him, and what's the worst that can happen to us? Prison? If we just would consider Jesus more. See, the Christ we proclaim, when He becomes the focus of what we're living for, then, right, we begin to say, okay, all of my dreams are bound up in Him, and I just want others to know that. So this morning, I just want to know this. Is it possible that the gospel's advance for you maybe is not a priority at all because you have not experienced the saving and transforming work of Jesus Christ in your life? Do you know Jesus? Do you know this Christ? Do you know this Jesus that Paul proclaims and is willing to lose all for? Does this sound crazy to you? You're like, this is silly. Like, who would do this, right? Who would He would give up their life. He would go to prison for this. He would sacrifice so much for this guy. But if you're asking that question, it's very possible that's because you don't get it yet. It's not gripped your heart yet. And this day, God is calling out to you from a man inside a prison 2,000 years ago, telling you that Jesus is worth everything. Why not come to Him? Why not follow Him? Why not believe on Him? Why not trust Him? Why not give your life to Him? Know Him. And if you are a Christian, it could be the reason the advance of the gospel isn't as important to you is because you've forgotten the wonder of it. Your eyes are on so many other things, especially your earthly comfort. Your priorities are there. You're just off, and everything else has become so big for you when there's Jesus here, ready to give life to so many. I mean, don't you want your life to go to something bigger than just here and now? And this world and the making of money and all of those things. I mean, yeah, it's got its place, but don't you want to live for something so much greater than that? Like you could be used to change the eternity in someone's life. You could be used to restore the broken home, the broken sinner, the lost person. A thousand different ways God could use you through this Jesus. Don't lose that. Don't lose that vision. No matter how hard it might be and the opposition you might face. Well, friends, this morning, let us turn to the risen Christ who died for us and gives us eternal life. And turn away from our pursuits and plans and pleasures that are bigger than Him and trust in Jesus and throw ourselves at Him and live for Him with all of our heart. And if you don't know this Christ today, please let me know. I want to help you. If you've got a bulletin in your seat or you were given one, there's a place inside there where you can let us know how we might could help you. You may have questions today. Right here, there's places. What it is to follow Jesus? How can I be a part of the church? I have questions. I have prayer needs. Whatever it could be, why don't you take that and fill that out, drop it in the offering plate when it's passed. Give it to me as you go out the door. If I can minister and help you in any way, love you, bless you, encourage you, tell you more about Jesus, I'd love to do that today. Let's pray. God, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for His love. We're thankful for His mercy. We're thankful that we have been forgiven of our sins through Him. And we pray for your forgiveness for where the advance of the gospel is not the main thing in our lives. God, those things that we have, they can be very important. And they need our attention. But God, help us to see, why are we doing those things? Why are we making money? Why are we raising our kids? Why are we playing this game or doing what we do in church? Lord, let it be for the advance of the gospel. And for anyone here who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, Lord, help them see that they need Him more than anything else. And He's bigger and better than anything else. Help them turn from their sin and trust in Jesus alone. Thank you, God. Write this truth on our heart. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.